8. And we have a couple of prayer requests that we're going to also pray. You don't mind praying like several times during the day? That doesn't freak you out? It'd be nice if we remembered it all at once, but it doesn't always work that way. So we're in Acts chapter 8. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and I think Will is the one that will get you one. Acts chapter 8, we're working our way through the New Testament. It will be a briefer study. Please relax. And I'm going to pray. Lord, again, thank you for what we've already seen, heard, and discussed and prayed for today. We also want to lift up Chris's mom, and we ask you to just touch her in the surgery. We also know that Jana is beginning her treatments this week. God, would you have mercy and pour out your spirit? And there are others. Even my own sister asked us to pray for her health as her diabetes is just going crazy on her. We pray for mercy on her and Sue. We also thank you for Robert, for Wanda's son, and we pray that he would go in the strength of Jesus Christ to join boot camp. He'd do more than learn about how to be in the military. He would learn how to be your servant, God, and we know that's his mom's heart, and it's ours too. Protect him. And Lord, now open our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finished last week seeing Philip go into Samaria and how God used this man. The apostle stayed in Jerusalem when persecution broke out in the church. And in Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip went and a great, amazing work is happening in Samaria. And we pick it up in verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 8 of the book of Acts. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. The word sorcery, talking about Simon, is also used in the New Testament in Galatians 5:22. Witchcraft is translated there. By the way, it's called a work of the flesh. Does that mean there's no supernatural to it? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Sorcery, the Greek word, and you know, the reason you throw out Greek words is to make yourself look smart, or it's because the word sounds like something you're familiar with. We'll hope that my reason is pure today. It's the word pharmakia, pharmacy. Some of you already know this, I know. Yeah, pharmakia, drugs, drug use, magic, tricks, drugs, influencing people. Did this guy have true power? Does Satan have true power? Satan has power. But what is Satan's greatest power? If you had to use one word to describe Satan's greatest ability to have power, what is it that he does? Deceives. Lying is good. Deceives is probably the best. In the garden, you know, I don't know that all the animals talked. I don't think they did. So, you could say, well, the miracle was that the serpent spoke, but you notice that Eve wasn't like, "You're a serpent, you're speaking, I don't believe this." She's like just talking with them because it was pretty normal. Now, I'm not trying to go any further with that, but here's my point. The serpent, who was really Satan embodying, he didn't do a lot. Why do this trick for you? Watch my fingers, you know. He didn't do any miracles. What did he do? He lied to her. This whole thing we're going through here is all because of a lie. Because of a lie. Those of you who find yourself tempted to lie a lot, Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies. Every human lies. Every Christian has lied after being a Christian too. And by the way, how you get over lying is you repent directly for your lie. So that you get used to repenting and being embarrassed about it and asking forgiveness, and then you'll pretty soon get a lot better about not lying. Amen. But if you don't confess and repent to the places where you need to, you'll continue to be a liar. You will. I should say trust me on this one, but from past, you know, how I learn about and how we all learn. So anyway, he's a liar, man, and that's his greatest. He's a deceiver. That's the great power of Satan, is deception, and he's the king of counterfeits. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate making a snake out of a piece of wood, apparently, when Moses threw down his stick and it became a snake. We don't know if it was a trick, because you've seen guys on TV and you can go in public, you could be 10 feet from them and they can do stuff like that right now. These guys were on Egypt's Most Talented. And so their snakes, though, however they turned them in, was it the power of Satan or was it trickery? I'll let you judge. But the thing is, Moses' snake ate their snakes. Then God used Moses to say, turn the water, all the water of Egypt, into blood. And the magicians did the same. In other words, they took some, he had already taken over all the water. They probably showed Pharaoh, we can do it some way. And have you ever seen a guy pour water and have it change and do flowers out of a hat? And we don't know what they did. But it was smaller, and they didn't stop what Moses did. They just duplicated in some counterfeit additional way. And then when Moses said, there'll be frogs, and when I say Moses, it's really God, but using Moses. And then frogs came out, and they said, well, we can do that. And they got some frogs to come. Because there's ways to get animals to obey you and do stuff, and there's tricks you can use for that, or maybe they had power. But how interesting it was, the number four, was when Moses hit his stick to the ground to make the dust, or Aaron, and make the dust go up, and the dust turns into lice, and then all this dust becomes giant lice infestation. Lice, I'm already itching and scratching. How about you? Like, great, let's get it. The Egyptian magician said, this is the finger of God. Which is interesting. I don't say that I understand it completely, but like when God created life, even though lice is terrible life, it's life out of dust, they were stopped short there. No power. And not only that, was there no power, we can't do that one. It's like, this is the real God. This is the real deal. And you can go through the stories. You can go through the witch of Endor. It wasn't a witch, really. She was a medium, which is still a witch. I mean, in other words, sorcery. A medium who can speak to the dead. We have people all the time doing that today, where if you watch them closely, they know how to extract information, and they're very smart people, but they make you think that they know about it, and as they're talking, they get you to talk, and they can tell you all this stuff about someone they've never met who's talking to you from the dead. Do I think that could ever be possible? All I know is this lady who was known by the king of a nation, he went to her because she was top, she was queen medium, right? The king goes to the best. And he goes to her, she's got all her little crystal balls and whatever she's got going out there, and all of a sudden, Samuel comes up, the real Samuel comes up, and she's freaked, okay? Like, this is real, is basically what, it wasn't like, oh, I've never called Samuel before, I must be getting better. No, she's scared, because she wasn't doing her little hocus pocus tricks. Do I know this for sure? Am I saying that Satan has no power but deception and all things that are done by witchcraft and evil are not real? No, I'm not saying that. Because they are. And if you go to Africa or places, you'll see it in some very high... I'm not saying I've seen it in these great ways, but I do know of things that are true. And I think some of you do too. My point is, you could go through a list, I'll be quicker. Satan does have supernatural power. Because in the book of Revelation, it says he gives his power to the false prophet, and the New Testament tells us that false prophets can appear as angels of light, because Satan himself appears as an angel of light. It's no small thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If his angels appear, 2 Corinthians 11, if his angels appear as ministers of light. So what it means, somebody could do something that's really good and magnificent and wonderful and make you think this is really of God, but if it doesn't bring direct glory to Jesus Christ, it ain't. 1 John chapter 4 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Doesn't mean don't believe they exist. It means don't believe what they tell you. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they're of God. For there are many antichrists that have gone into the world. Anti isn't just against Christ, it's in place of. The word anti is in the place of Christ. Don't believe the spirits. Test them. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, Jesus, the Savior of God, sent to save mankind, has come physically to the earth, which also means died for our sins and rose from the dead. There's salvation in no other name but him. If they don't confess Jesus Christ, don't listen to him. Don't believe him. If they saw a great white light when they were dying and dead, and they come back to tell you some other story besides Jesus Christ, don't believe it. White light? So what? What's the fruit of it? What's the direction of it? Who's the author of it? Where's it going? Where's it leading you? I'm kind of amazed at how many Christians become fascinated by spiritual things. I do understand it. You're living your life, and you come to Jesus, and like Tamika, you go, well, there's a supernatural world. So we're naturally drawn to the supernatural. But there is an issue here about following people whose signs and wonders are leading people away from Christ. Now, it was true, though, that as we said, there's such a distinction and a difference. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know that you're from God because nobody does the kind of stuff you're doing unless they're from God. The people, the public, the common people that heard Jesus gladly said, we've never seen such miracles, as well as no one ever spoke like this man. So Jesus did something different. Everything Satan does is a counterfeit, and our faith is supernatural. It is. I've said this before. It's one of my sayings. Our faith is supernatural, but it's not magical. This isn't about, I'm going to do my Bible incantation, and I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. And if I say it just right, my prayer is answered. That is superstition. Now, if somebody expresses themselves just the way I did, because that's how they pray, they have every right to pray that way. I'm not mocking that. I'm not. Anybody could mock me about my style, okay? And they'd probably have a lot of reasons to mock me. But that's not what we're here to do about anybody. That isn't the point. The point is, it isn't how you say the name of Jesus. It isn't saying the name of Jesus. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray in his authority, in belief in who he is, in confidence in his love, in awareness of his authority and his character. So I can't call the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name, strike Tim because he's wearing a sweatshirt I don't like. I love your sweatshirt. You know, is God going to honor that prayer because it's in Jesus' name? Can I rub the top of my Bible and pray and God will answer the... No, I should read my Bible, find out what God's word is and what his direction is, and to pray in agreement with him. That's praying in the name of Jesus as well. So our faith is supernatural. God speaks, works through us, does wonderful things, does strong things. But it's not magic. It's not if you pray enough prayers a certain way and all that kind of thing. That's superstition. And I think it's important today, I want to make that distinction for you and let you think about that yourselves as you read through the Word. Some people get really fascinated with these things about the occult. And here's what I would say to you. Yes, there's interesting things that happen, but you know, in Romans 13, Paul, who encountered demons and cast them out, encountered mediums and witchcraft and dealt with it, said, I would have you, Romans 13, I would have you be simple or innocent concerning evil and wise concerning good. And when I say this because, and I think I'm speaking to an astute group of people, intelligent people, I'm not belittling you. But just to say it publicly in a gathering of people, there are people who spend more time with the latest craze, fad, or interesting thing about some pseudo-Christian stuff or numbers, numerology in the Bible, figuring out that if you put all these numbers together from these verses, where they numbered and where the letters go, you'll find out some prophecy that's hidden in the Bible. Well, let me ask you, have you ever read the book of Isaiah where God prophesies very clearly about 100 things? I've never really read through the book of Isaiah. But I'm spending hours on this book of numerology trying to dig into the Bible through some kind of system thing. Have you ever read all, have you read the whole New Testament? No, I haven't had time to do that. So here's what I'm saying to you. I don't think we should only read the Bible. I don't only read the Bible. But if you're going to know a book and really know a book, know the scriptures. How many of us, including me, I mean, what a great idea it would be for me to learn to, and not everybody can quote, and I know some of us can quote better than others, just scripture. I don't know why that is. We're just different. Some of us are better at other things. But, I mean, to be really familiar with everything Jesus ever said, the red letters, what about to make that a goal? Like, it's the word of Jesus. It's what he said. I should probably know everywhere he spoke. I should just know that really well. At least before I get into stacks of books about all this stuff. Are you with me?
Yes.
Three of you really are, and that helps me out because, you know, there's only a few of us. All right, so, but that would be my extreme point to you on that. It's like, man, be simple concerning evil. I sometimes, to my shame, I know too much about what's on National Enquirer covers. I'm not real big on it, but I know too much about stuff that I wish I didn't even know about. Be simple, pure, innocent concerning evil, and be wise concerning good. What is said about the men who and women who learn how to check for counterfeits in the Treasury Department, it's said that they spend all their time checking out the real dollars, the real $100 bills. I think they also learn about counterfeits, quite honestly. It does, if you research it, they do. But they do spend the extreme amount of time understanding what the real thing is, because if you know the real thing, you can discern the false. All right. So I think we could leave it at that. Simon had power over people, mostly through deception. Did he have other power? Maybe he did. There are such things. But he sees a greater power. He sees the real deal, and he's amazed, and it says that he believes. Well, let's read on. This is as far as we'll go through the next section. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, that's the land north of Israel there, between Israel, Judah, and Galilee, had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps that through the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see," if I could stop there, Peter sees more than just the words the man said. He has the gift of the word of knowledge. Perhaps, or maybe it's just so obvious, that he sees into the man's heart why he's doing this. "I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you've spoken may come upon me." You've had people do that. You pray for me. You got a connection to God. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Well, we saw the false spirit in Simon previously, and now we see the passing and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And before we talk about Simon's deception or fault there, we want to talk about both things here. The apostles never left Jerusalem but stayed when everyone else was scattered through persecution. So now Peter and John come to see what's going on in Samaria. They've heard about it. They come and they see that people are believing in Jesus, but they can tell somehow that they're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. They are not empowered. The overwhelming presence of God hasn't overwhelmed them through the Holy Spirit baptism. They're believers, yes, but baptized with the Spirit, no. Now, this brings up all the questions and all the different opinions. And let me just say simply here, first of all, at ACF, this church, we believe in the separate, second, whatever you want to call it, the baptism with the Holy Spirit can be subsequent to salvation, not always that. In some places in the scriptures, though, in the book of Acts, as we go through it, you'll see it happens as people are saved. I mean, for instance, Cornelius in chapter 10, and I'm jumping ahead just to give you that little brief thought, is he's just listening to Peter talk about the gospel. Nobody said, "Would you bow your head and repeat this prayer? Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins. Please be with me all the days of my life in Jesus' name." He doesn't do any of that. He's just standing there, listening. And the Holy Spirit comes on him and his friends who have believed what Peter's saying, have received what Peter's saying, and then the Holy Spirit's baptized them, filled them, and they're speaking out in languages, and they're just praising God, and it's a miraculous thing. And yes, that was partially to say, God accepts the Gentiles. I understand that. Because in fundamental backgrounds, it's always pretty much about this happened at that time just to prove that God was with it, but that's all stopped. I just want you to know there are different opinions. We believe that that didn't happen, didn't stop. But the thing is that attitude is the big thing. I'm not mad at people that believe differently than me. I have really good friends who are, you know, Baptists or whatever group it is that are very fundamental. And I think there's people that are filled with God's Holy Spirit that don't believe in the baptism separate of the Holy Spirit too. And there are people who really believe in being filled with the Spirit who are not. Okay, so I mean, it's who aren't living in it. But we do believe, I just tell you, as a church, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to come on a person subsequent to salvation, baptize them, and we believe in the continual refilling of the Holy Spirit. We don't demand or force anyone. If you've been here a while, you realize, well, it's not like you make that your big issue, but it is an issue that we need to share. It's in the Scriptures. So the question, though, comes, but aren't I a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ, and doesn't the Holy Spirit indwell me at salvation? And the answer to that is yes. Romans 8:9 says, if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to him. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit living in you. But in Corinthians 12:13, it also says, and we're all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. Is that true? Absolutely. It's Scripture. You become immersed in the body of Christ by salvation. But receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 14:17, the Holy Spirit is with you and he will be in you. Jesus breathed on his disciples on the 11, and John 20 received the Holy Spirit. They were born again at that moment. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, with you, in you, upon you. Three relationships with the Holy Spirit. When I was not a Christian, the Holy Spirit came alongside of me. He was with me saying, hey, Rick, you are lost in sin. Get rid of the Jewish pride and just the human Rick pride and come to me. And then I received him. He came inside of me. I was born again. Somebody told me about baptism with the Holy Spirit. I said, sure. I didn't know anything but what the people were telling me. I had no reason to doubt it or think it was weird, although I didn't really understand. Most things in our life, we walk in before we understand them very much. I mean, I have no idea what I'm saying right now. No, I'm kidding. So anyway, they laid their hands on me and prayed for me. And you know, I didn't have the moment at that moment that they probably wanted me to have. And I didn't have the moment at that moment that I wanted to have. But some weeks later, I had a moment that told me, it's real, you've been empowered, and you'll still need to walk in faith anyway, right? So through salvation, or after, the Holy Spirit can come upon you. He falls on people and fills them in a wonderful way. Do not look right now at your bulletin. Do not. Don't think of a pink elephant. Don't look at your bulletin. There's a story on the back of D.L. Moody, who was a wonderful preacher and you know, Moody Institute right now, and is a great school. It's funny, they're probably more of a fundamental type place, but their leader who started it had two women say, we're praying for you, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized. And he was offended, kind of like, what? And then he went home and it haunted him. And he tells his story about praying and just, Lord, please stay your hand, stop. I'm just so overwhelmed by your presence. I can't take anymore. And then he went out and did the same thing he always did, but now the fruit was, instead of tens getting saved, it was hundreds. Many of us in this room have had this experience. How many of you have had hundreds come to the Lord? That's not my point. Maybe somebody has. But many of us have experienced the fact that I couldn't live the Christian life on my own, just trying to be a good Christian boy or girl, and I needed the empowerment of God. And whether you use the same terminology or not is really not an issue to me. What the issue is can you live the life of God without the power of His Holy Spirit? Do you just go, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, give me the Bible, it's my manual. Do you know the Bible is not just a manual for how to behave? The Bible tells you what you cannot do unless you have the power of God living in you, but what He wants to do through you above and beyond what you're able to do. I personally do not obey the Bible by rote or because I just know how to do it. I don't obey the Bible all the time. And sometimes I go, Lord, I realize what's happened. Like somebody said, some great famous preacher that also many, many people through history that are well known, have had the same kind of experience as D.L. Moody in some way or another. And somebody asked the guy, well, how come you have to keep asking the Lord to refill you if you got filled, if you got baptized? And this simple statement, he said, because I leak. I leak. That's the part I really know about. I leak right out of the bottom of my foot. Sometimes I leak out of my mouth. How about you? You know, we leak. We leak, and so we need to be refilled. You still have to still walk with the Lord. Peter is a baptized with the Spirit-filled man, anointed by God to preach and do miracles, and Paul had to rebuke him in public for his sin with the Galatians. He's telling the Galatians, in another spot where he was staying away from the Gentile believers still, even after all his experiences with Cornelius, too. And yet he still was afraid of man and was not standing up for the freedom of the gospel. And he kind of got reserved and fearful and started doing things in a way that would make those guys from Jerusalem feel good about him. That was sin. And it was public sin of a leader. So Paul said, you rebuke a public leader who's sinning that way publicly. And he rebuked him in front of everybody. Peter didn't say, don't you know I'm a Spirit-filled believer? I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you're filled with sin right now, bro. Repent. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you can't live victoriously. I can't live victoriously without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I really don't care how you call it. I don't care about terminology and semantics. Everyone knows we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, don't we? And so do you know that? The victorious Christian life only comes that way. Look, how would the church look if there was no empowering of the Holy Spirit and it was just us trying to do God's work? Well, there'd be lots and lots of organization, lots and lots of plans, there'd be lots and lots of sweat, and lots of people controlling each other and trying to get stuff done through pressure. Yes, somebody said you see it around. I'm not making a judgment on the whole church. I'm certainly saying, here we are, we're really got it, nobody else does. No. I'm saying, suggesting to all of us, that's just man's nature. And you know, you can find a business plan that was used by some famous company and translate it to the church and start doing the same thing, and you can get results outwardly, and people do that. But what we're all really, really sincere Christians are looking for, and even those who are more organized than us, God can breathe organization too. He can't do that. I'm not suggesting he can't. But what would the church look like without the Holy Spirit? It would have to all be organization, all be planning. We have to organize a way to follow up on everybody because we'll miss people. Well, you can drive yourself crazy trying to follow up on everybody. I understand that, but here's what should happen. If the Holy Spirit's moving you to love people, then you find people who are lonely in this building and who don't get attention and don't get anybody caring and taking them out for coffee, and you go do it. Okay, because we're not going to organize that so that we have it down. Our church is the friendliest, best church, and we make sure nobody's missed. I don't know how to start it, and if you get it started, I wouldn't know how to keep it going. And neither do you. But if you have a heart to do that, then you can keep it going. And you'll be energized by that. And if God's convicting you right now that he told you this and you haven't been doing it, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And Rick doesn't have any idea that's going on. That is what we're looking for, aren't we? Is that the Holy Spirit would move supernaturally in people's hearts, in my heart, the way he wants to move in me. So I'm really not here to say, here's how the church should be, because I'm not smart enough to know how all the churches should be. The point I'm making is, God, move in me and my brothers and sisters the way you want to, because the Holy Spirit is identifiable by his work and his love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So we don't have to depend on human effort. I don't want to quibble over semantics, because what that does is quenches the Holy Spirit. And I've been in meetings, and I've led meetings, and I've talked about the Holy Spirit, and people come up and want to show you a word that proves that it's only this way or that way. And let me just save your breath if that's you, because it's semantics. The bottom line, I understand the words, and it's baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not even in the Holy Spirit, but who cares? The bottom line is, does the power of God rest upon you? Do you seek him for it? Do you seek renewing? I'm not able to walk with the Lord the way I want to unless I cry out to God. I am not so surprised anymore that I have to cry out to God. Some of us are so amazed when we wake up in the morning and we can't believe that we're such a weak Christian. You're just coming to face-to-face with a reality that was always there.
That's right.
You know, I mean, I'm not trying to sound pessimistic or negative. I'm just being honest. I wake up in the morning and I'm in a better spot when I go, oh, that's right, I'm really lame as a Christian. Boy, God, if you left me to just Rick right now, it would be a disaster today. In fact, I'm thankful I have to go do a Bible study or talk to somebody today because it forces me to seek you. I mean, but I don't want it to be just that way. I want to seek you because you're God. And I want to love you back, but, you know, I don't love you until I understand how much you love me. In fact, I don't use the term, and I think people use it wonderfully. I just love the Lord so much. I hear people say that, and I think it's great, and there's no problem. But I don't really talk that way, and some of you don't either. And I think it's, again, a semantics thing, because what makes me have passion for God is I realize how much he loves me, even though I'm such a weak person. He loves me anyway. So now somebody who says, I just love the Lord so much, probably understands the exact same thing, and they've just come to the conclusion, I love the Lord so much because he loves me. So you keep saying it. But I have found, and it's kind of just came to me recently in a conversation, that, you know, I don't use that term because I think for me it's kind of like, I'm so amazed at how much God loves me, that he would forgive me, not just back then, not just in my dark past. He forgave me this morning and yesterday. He forgave me for not trusting him in areas that he's proven that I can trust him 1,000 times. And I still get up and go through a situation and I go right back to not trusting him. Am I alone in this room?
No.
But he's so good. He reminds you gently, maybe firmly, because he loves you. And then you get to love him back. You get to say, thank you for loving me. You know, Simon was either not really saved or was reverting to what he always knew, because, you know, even people who are saved revert back, just what we were talking about. It's more dramatic with him. Some people say he wasn't really saved. Philip thought he was saved. He baptized him. I don't know if the man was saved. That doesn't tell you this automatically means he wasn't saved. Some extrapolate that. That's fine. Some say, oh, he was saved, but he just fell back. I don't know. But I know he had a chance to repent, and I know that he tried to buy, and it's where we get the word simony, when you try to buy. By the way, his old ways were he was a magician. What do magicians do? They buy and sell tricks. And he's seeing Peter get all this fame and this apostles get all this attention, and he was the great man. He had to go through a great humbling process here. And so he's bitter about it. And he wants the Holy Spirit power so he can do something and make himself something. A lesson for you and me. Why do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it the exercise of some specific gift? God has many gifts. Or is it the fact that you just know that if you're not filled with him, listen carefully, if you're not filled with him, you're filled with you. Now, I'll be the first one to say, everybody's had more than enough of Rick, including Rick. Lord, have mercy that my life would become filled with you more and more. It's not that there's one time moment isn't going to necessarily change everything, and I never have to have a trial or struggle again or get up in the morning and face reality and change. But man, Lord, let me be filled with you. If you're here today and you have a prayer need of any kind personally, and you want to be prayed for to be filled with and baptized with the Holy Spirit, we'll just pray with you. We won't coerce you. We won't throw freezing water on you to make you speak in tongues. We're not interested in creating a moment. But you can pray on your own. We can all pray together. You can come forward and let and follow that pattern of the scripture and receive prayer. Because on the front of your bulletin, we quoted Jesus who said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, were not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. I don't know where each person is today. It isn't my job to know where each person is. I don't know what you need today. It isn't my job to know all your needs. It would be impossible. It is my job to point you to the one who knows your needs. And I will say one more thing, and then Dave will come up. You can even make your way up here now to play a song while the elders will gather in a minute. And by the way, I'm going to move over to that microphone. Okay? You can have this right here in a minute. Now let me my own fault. Let me get back to my thought. I don't know what your needs are, but I know that we all need the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we're praying to God about circumstances so much. We're praying about a circumstance so very much. And the Lord is saying, your answer isn't to figure out and get an answer to that circumstance. Your answer is to be filled with me, to be renewed in me. Don't you think if I'm renewed in Jesus in the power of his Spirit and I'm drawn close to him and washed in my heart and my mind, that I'm going to see clearly what God wants me to see? So it isn't always, sometimes what we do, and when we pray for people, all we ever want to do is pray for the specific thing they mention, like that's the whole key, is to get that answer. And I would share with you that that is not necessarily so. The answer you need, and that I need, is the answerer. It really, really is. And some of you today, not by a look on your face, I'm just telling you, hopefully by the Spirit, you really struggle to believe that. You really struggle to believe that he really wants to be your answer. And you feel like unless you get the answer you want, you will never have the real connection to God you need. And the Lord would have you know that you're being deceived. He is your answer. He is your answer. Elders, would you step to the, and wives, if you're here, to step to the sides to pray with people. And I'll join you. And if we're singing the song, we'll have you stand. And people who want to come up for prayer for anything, please let us pray with you. Father, we just, as we close out, as David closes us out today, we pray that you would bring us to a point, all of us, every single one of us, where we would want to be filled with you. Not just an answer you give us about a problem, but you. Lord, those who are afraid that you don't love them, that they failed you too much, or whatever those things are, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will have your way in freeing us to believe you for your promise. The gift of God, in Jesus' name, amen.